want you to see that God said in Isaiah 1 and 26, he said that he would cause righteous judges. That's Isaiah 1:26. Put it on the screen. Make sure you track with me with these scriptures today, please. I'm going to move pretty fast. He said in that, put Isaiah 1:26 on the screen. Look what it says here in the scripture. He says, he begins to speak to the prophet Isaiah about how he will turn the backsliddenness of the nation of Israel back to him. He says, and I will restore your, what is that word?
Judges.
As at the first, and your counselors, another term for that is your litigators, your law, the people who create legislature, lawyers even, and as at the beginning. And watch what he says. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness. So God begins to speak that there is a place for Christians to get involved in the political process in government. That he begins to speak and say, it isn't just prayer, but there has to be action taken. And God says, I'm going to actually inspire and raise up particular people among the people to rise up to higher offices in the land. They will be judges, and they will even, another translation says, justices. So we know that there's a lot of misnomer in the church concerning discussing religion and discussing politics. But how many of you know the Bible, if it falls into irrelevance, that we can address family, we can address parenting, we can address economy, we can address how we raise our children, but there is no biblical premise for how we address politics or government? How many of you know the entire nation, our Declaration of Independence, our Constitution, was actually established with multiple biblical references for why it was even being framed? The Bible is relevant in politics. Amen. And this is a time where the church must arise. Arise for righteousness and arise for justice. And so the Lord spoke to me a particular word I'm going to share with you today. The Lord told me that the empire is about to strike back. The Lord told me the empire is about, I know, don't get crazy at me, some of you are like, this is a crazy practice. No, I mean the kingdom of God is going to arise through his people, and he's going to cause, how many of you know that what's been going on in our nation has really been the exposure of corruption? It's been the exposure of uncleanness. We've literally, there's been WikiLeaks, I call them God leaks. There's all kind of information that's being made privy to the public that we've never known. And some of us, we can't take it in the server of our mind. I mean, where our ears are smoking and we're like, I don't want to hear no more. I can't take it. And it's so much. But the Lord wanted me to encourage you that it may seem like things are unraveling, but what God is doing is he is undoing injustice. He is undoing uncleanness. He's exposing agendas that are contrary to his word. Why? Because there is a church of more than 50 people in America. And there is a people who have wept and who have cried out and have laid on the altar and poured and literally bathed the altar of God with their tears and asked God, God, how long will your justice sleep? How long will you allow evil and corruption to overtake our politicians, to overtake our congressmen, to overtake the Democratic Party, the Republican Party, to overtake systems? And there's been an encroachment of persecution, even prosecutions against God's people. But the Lord began to talk to me about how in this hour that we're going to have an empire state of mind. We're going to have to start thinking like the kingdom concerning his role and what's coming in our nation in the next 4 years. There's a tremendous acceleration of drastic shifts. Seismic shifts is a word I heard. I woke up out of my sleep with this phrase, a seismic shift is coming to America. And what is that word? You understand earthquakes are tectonic plates under the earth. And when an earthquake happens, there is pressure that's building beneath and the cracks and the are called fault lines. Fault lines are broken places, and as that pressure builds underneath the surface, those tectonic plates rise, and when they drop and hit each other, it causes earthquakes. And the Lord says, everything that we've been prophesying for a season or speaking and teaching from the scriptures, that there's coming a shaking. A shaking has already begun in government. A shaking has already begun in all political parties, and there's even a shaking coming to expose and remove corruption among pastors, preachers, teachers, prophets, church members. And God is not partial. The Lord is clearing and straightening out crookedness. He's literally making the way straight. So all of us have to be constant in the place of prayer, constant in intercession, not pointing the finger and arguing and wanting to kill each other for whatever, you know. But we're literally saying, listen, bro, we best hit the deck and get this carpet burned on our forehead, because God is doing some cleaning, some house cleaning. He's cleaning some stuff up. And nobody is above his justice. Nobody is above his righteousness. Hallelujah. I often say, as goes the church, so goes the world. So goes our nation or cities. And as goes the city, so goes the nations. Okay? So if the church has been derelict, if the church has abdicated its role from preaching the pure standards of God's word for politics, and we've allowed perversion and corruption to come from out the church into culture, and we have left it unchallenged and unchanged, God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, not sinners in the world, not lost people, not liberals, not godless people. No. If my people will humble themselves, that means there's some pride involved. There's some arrogance. And what the first level of pride and arrogance is, trying to exalt our own ideologies above biblical principles. So he said, if they humble themselves and then they get back to prayer. See, prayer is an ultimate expression of humility, because you're saying, God, we don't know what to do. We don't know where we're missing it. We think we knew. We thought we were educated. We thought our resume was fired up. We thought our credentials was top notch. And we are ruining this nation. So we're going to have to pray and say, God, and once we humble ourselves in prayer, the Lord begins to talk. And he says to humble themselves and pray. Then he says a third aspect of that criteria, turn from their wicked ways. He's not even talking to the world. He's talking to his true people. So that means there's some crookedness in us. There's some, what we see in Congress must be in the church. For Congress to be the way it is, it must be in the church. Because if we don't see that and we don't preach against that and we're not standing to decree certain things, that means we are complicit. We're involved in those same maneuvers and procedures. So he said, no. You want revival? You want me to change and heal the land? Turn from your wicked. Acknowledge you've been wicked. And then turn from it. Turn is the word metanoia. It means to repent. It doesn't just mean, God, you know, my bad. I'm sorry. It means reform. It means to look at where you've corrupted the truth of my word. Look at where you've corrupted things in how I've taught the scriptures and what I said the church should be, a salt and light, and get back to that. Get back to that standard and begin to proclaim fearlessly. Begin to proclaim my truth. Do not fear politics. Do not fear parties. Do not fear partisanship. Do not fear perversions. He said, preach my biblical principles. Preach it boldly. And God says, if you do that, then I'll take that as you being genuine, that you want to turn from your wickedness. He said, then I will hear from heaven. That means, you know how often when we are living in iniquity and uncleanness that God shuts his ears to our prayers? Bible says in Isaiah 55 and verse 19, if I regard, the word regard means if I reverence, if I worship iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. See, God don't have to kill you. He just has to press mute. He don't have to say, well, I'm going to kill you and pour fire from heaven. He don't have to. He said, you know what? I'm going to just let you do you for a while. Let's see how this goes for you without my counsel and my wisdom and my protection. So I'm going to just let you sit right here for a minute. You know, God doesn't have an ego trip. He's not ultra emotional and extra sensitive. All God has to do is say, I'm just going to talk to you for a little while. I love you. But I'm just not going to talk to you for a little while and let you realize your own wisdom and your own counsel and the deity of your own intellect cannot be your Lord. And when you realize it's fallible, and a matter of fact, it's corrupt and it's defiled, then you'll humble yourself and pray. And you'll say, God, I thought I knew about this politically. I thought I knew about this and that and the third, and I've been wrong, God. I've been completely embracing uncleanness and wickedness, and God, I'm ready to turn. And this is how I'm going to turn. I'm getting rid of this. I'm putting this out. Did you hear me? You can't just say my bad. What are you willing to change? What are you willing to alter? Where God says, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. That's the church. That's his people. And then watch what he said. I will heal. He didn't just say the church. Look how powerful and merciful God is. Look at the power of intercession. I will heal their land. See, people miss that. God said when the church turns around and stops playing politics and getting back to biblical principles and begin to pray and begin to rend their heart, not their garment, God said, you have just granted me access to come into your nation. And you've allowed me to bring healing where there's been brokenness. You've allowed me to shine the light where there's been darkness. There is a partnership between God and his people that determines the state of our nation. Now, I felt led to talk about just some biblical principles. I've had people kind of ask me questions. People are still a little nervous because Donald Trump got elected. And they're literally like, Pastor, it's all going to pot. We're going to die. Can I tell you, God is on the throne. And people have asked me, Pastor, what does the Bible say about America and end time prophecy? Don't get nervous. What does the Bible say about America? Are we in end time prophecy? And you'd be surprised to understand that America is not an end-time prophecy in the Bible. All these different nations are in the Bible, but America is remarkably absent. However, there seems to be certain prophetic patterns historically that can relate to our nation. So, for example, Isaiah 18, I'm going somewhere, and I'm going to share this with you. Put it on the screen. Isaiah 18, 1 through 3, the message says, woe to the land that is filled with uncleanness beyond Ethiopia, the African continent, shipping emissaries all over the world, down rivers and across seas. Go, swift messengers, go to this people, tall and smooth. The word smooth in Hebrew means light-complected. This people held in respect everywhere, this people mighty and merciless, from the land crisscrossed with rivers, everybody everywhere, all earth dwellers. When you see the flag flying on the mountain, look, when you hear the trumpet blown, listen. There's many texts in the scripture where theologians will say this is where America's alluded to an end time prophecy. Daniel chapter 10 speaks of a lion, and out of that lion is birthed an eagle. How many of you remember? I don't have time to take you through this huge course on end time prophecy yet. This is not where I want to go today, okay? But many allude that, of course, the emblem of England was originally what? A lion. It's still their emblem to this day. The emblem of America is an eagle. And the prophecy that the Lord gives Daniel was that the lion shall produce, had wings like an eagle. Because it's often a prophetic symbol that America was birthed out of England. And there's many different passages in the scripture about end time prophecy where many people believe America is being addressed. But to be honest, America is not being addressed hardly at all in the scriptures. Now, people could take that two ways. Either God wipes us off the map, so we ain't here no more, or we are just simply not the centerpiece of prophecy. Israel is. I know ethnocentricity is very high in our nation. You could be black, white, yellow, green, purple, polka dot, bro. We Americans, bro. And we're patriotic. We believe we are the greatest nation in the history of the world. And praise God, every person from every nation should love their nation and desire the good of their nation. But we are not the most beloved nation by God in the world. Now, that's not me saying I don't love America, but that's not true. God has a plan for every nation, from every continent, from every country on the continent of Africa through Europe. God loves the nations, and he has a prophetic purpose and a destiny for every nation. You know, as Revelations 18 and verse 1, the Lord spoke to me about parallels that you'll see that this isn't speaking of America. You've had some preachers on TV lie and say this is about America, and it's not. That's not me being arrogant. That's you. When you study the scriptures properly, you realize that the Lord is always the centerpiece of all prophecy is the Middle East, and it is always Israel and the nations surrounding Israel that go all the way into Africa in that area. Amen. So if you change your, I'm not, am I boring you? I'm going to get to where I'm supposed to go. I'm just trying to explain this. If you try to make prophecy Amerocentric or Eurocentric, you miss all Bible prophecy because it is all based in the Middle East. It is all based about what God is doing with Israel, and all the nations shall see what God does, including America. So Revelations 18, I'm just going to skim this very quickly for you. It says something that we are beginning to see in our nation. Now, this is not speaking about America, but what you see are historical principles and patterns that allude to what happens in nations when this occurs. How many of you know God, and I'm going to get there, God said, I will exalt you, Israel, and you will be above all nations, that you will be a light to the nations. And what God's original agenda was for handpicking Israel was not because God is racist or God is ethnocentric. I mean, even God is not ethnocentric. He wanted to create a model nation that when that, and I want you to hear this carefully as Americans, that when that nation not only received the word of God, but received his instructions for civic, social, listen to me carefully, and societal order, that the spiritual government of God and the natural government of God that came together created an exceptionally excellent and advanced civilization in Israel. And if you study Israel, the greatest nation in the history of the world at that time was Egypt in its power and its military, and they were still rubbing cat feces and open wounds to heal people. And God gave sanitation laws to Israel in Leviticus to clean your hands with lye and soap and run it under running water, to bury your dung. An entire book that seems boring to us, filled with supernatural principles exposing bacteria and viruses. And he gave them an entire system that was superior to any nation in the world. So it wasn't just what they were preaching from Torah. It was what the nation saw in their law code, saw in how the sanitation was set up, how their education was set up, how their agriculture was set up, how their businesses were set up, how their government was set up, where all the nations would see and say, how did you develop these advanced technologies and systems? And their goal was to point them to Jehovah. That all nations would not just see what we were preaching or Israel was saying religiously, but that there was an advancement and a superiority in the structure of their society that all nations said, my God, man, I mean, look at this nation. There's got to be some truth. And when they say, how are you doing? And they say, well, God revealed the Torah to us on Mount Sinai. And he gave us these laws. And it was to use natural government. I need you to hear me. Natural principles to draw people to a spiritual message. Now, Revelations 18, I got to hurry up because I'm really going to move. He said, I saw another angel descending from heaven, possessing great authority, and the earth was illuminated with the radiance and the splendor. Verse 2, and he shouted with a mighty voice, she is fallen. Mighty Babylon is fallen. She has become, watch this, a resort and a dwelling place, a literal habitation of devils and demons. A dungeon haunted by every loathsome spirit, an abode for every filthy and detestable bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of her passionate immorality. Listen carefully. And the rulers and the leaders of the earth have joined together with her in committing fornication, which is idolatry. And even the businessmen of the earth have become rich with the wealth of her excessive luxury and uncleanness. I then heard another voice from heaven saying, come out from among her, my people, so that you may not share in her sins, neither participate in her plagues. Hold on. God said, you'll see advancement in business. You'll see technologies. He said that they were lucrative. They were involved in tremendous transactions. They were entrepreneurs. All the nations were getting together and partnering with this particular nation. This isn't America, but there are parallels that all nations better be careful. When you see what God deems causes a nation to be destroyed or to be exalted, you better go back to Scripture and find out. Because what applied to Israel applies to America, applies to Russia, applies to Brazil, applies to China. Come on. And he said, I don't care how successful their economies look. They have become drunk on immorality. He said, now look at God. You gotta read the scripture, and your heart is to say, God, show me your mind. Show me how you think and how you look upon our nation. Look upon the nations of the world. And he said, listen, on the exterior, they look successful, but they had already fallen. Babylon was the most advanced, one of the most advanced civilizations. And God says, you mighty, he called them mighty, you are fallen. You have already fallen. And he said, why? Because your nation has become a dwelling place for every demonic spirit has infested your nation, has come into your nation. Are you with me? He speaks about all the leaders and the wealth. And he says, verse 5, for her iniquities, it literally means her crimes, are piling up as high as the heaven. And God has remembered her wickedness and her crimes and calls them up for divine settlement. Repay to her what she herself has paid to others. Double her doom in accordance with what she has done. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she has mixed for others. See, what you sow is what you reap. To the degree that she glorifies herself and revels in her uncleanness. Listen to what God is saying about what affects him and causes and provokes him among people groups. What provokes his righteous nature among nations. He didn't say because we didn't do too well with balancing our national budget. He didn't talk about, and let's not say that's not important. I mean, stewardship is important. You begin to hear that God often speaks about measurable behaviors. He speaks about uncleanness. He speaks about immoralities. He speaks about even sexual uncleanness. One of the words for immorality means sexual perversion. Okay? All right. Now, as I was praying, the Lord began to speak to me about how we as a nation must begin to intercede in these next 4 years because God is trying to expose this cauldron of demons. He's trying to begin to bring that which is done in secret out into the open. And there's going to be a season of chaos. A season where it looks like things are unraveling and going crazier and crazier. Now, remember the context. There is the lost. There is the people of God. There's the nation of Israel. God tells this city, this mighty nation of Babylon, he tells his people when he begins to come and expose and judge a nation that you better get out from among them. Now, he's not talking about just leaving the nation. He said, you better move out from mixture. You better come out from falling in love with the drunkenness of their fornications and their immoralities. You better come out of that heart that's attracted to the uncleanness. You better come out of that shady business dealings and all of the robbery and the theft where you are covetousness. You are covetous for greed and uncleanness. He said, if you are my people, you better exit out of that system. You better exodus out of it because he says, I will hold you accountable. You will be a participator in that nation's particular judgment. And God says the plagues that should come upon a demonic fallen system, my people can feel the after effect of it if you want to stay mixed and mingled and intermarried in those systems. Now, this is the word of God. It'd be different if I was making it up. Like, Pastor, Pastor's so emotional. Am I preaching the book? Okay. Now, quickly, people have said, are there parallels between America and other nations in the scripture? Yes, I'm not going to go through all that, but many have compared Rome to America. We have Colosseums like America. We actually have the same dimensions like America. Our Senate is a Grecian and Roman concept of democracy that's come from Rome. So America often emulates Rome in that regard. The centerpiece of Roman society was athletics. That's the centerpiece of America, football, basketball, everything. There are tremendous spiritual parallels between Rome, and one of the most remarkable things is Rome was never actually conquered by a legitimate nation or army. What happened with Rome is their sexual immoralities, their oppression and crushing of the poor, and I will tell you this, the way that they murdered and martyred the people of God caused a tremendous judgment of God to come on that nation, and the immoralities, the perversions that they were engaged in bankrupt their nation. To where Germanic barbarians all scattered and not even really a unified, tremendous army like these other empires in history simply just burned Rome to the ground. They were never conquered from without. Rome was conquered and eroded and even corroded by immorality from within. Okay, now this is historical. So there, in his book, Our Dance Has Turned to Death, Carl Wilson, don't let me get deep on you now. He wrote about the seven stages, he's a historian, of decline in the nation. I'm just going to read them to you. The seven stages of decline in the nation. And it wasn't just the Roman Empire. He did a tremendous study of all other civilizations that seemed to have arisen to a place of prominence and power and how they literally faded out in world history. The number one thing he said, now this is a secular book. This is a secular historian. Sociologist? And he gave seven principles, okay? The first one was men and leadership in the family. Now, he's not even preaching the Bible. He's not even coming from a Christian context. He says, number one, his name is Carl Wilson, and he wrote Men and Leadership in the Family. He noticed a pattern that men ceased to lead their families in worship, spiritual matters. Spiritual and moral development became secondary. Their view of God or the deities they believed in became naturalistic, mathematical, and mechanical. I know that's very wordy. Basically, what he's saying is they became liberal. They literally became, they worship, they put science above spirituality. They put certain natural things above it. The second one was men and materialism. Now, he spoke that the inception of the decline of nations began with men. Number two, men and materialism. He said men selfishly neglected the care of their wives and children to pursue material wealth, political and military power, and culture, the cultures, and to develop the cultures in their nations properly. So material values began to dominate all of their thoughts. Number three, men and sexuality. Ladies, you like, hallelujah. No, ladies, you coming pretty soon. But, you know, everything rises and falls in leadership. When Eve fell, what did God do? He went to Adam first and said, what did you do? I told you to protect the garden and protect your good thing. And you let this devil, this snake, get in her ear and start speak sweet nothings to her. And now you just, the whole thing messed up. All right? Number three, men and sexuality. The third stage, Dr. Carl Wilson noticed, was it involved a change in men's sexual appetites and values. Men who were preoccupied with business or war either neglected their wives sexually or became involved with lower class. So in other words, they would get involved with slaves and start committing adulteries, fornication. Now, he's not even speaking from a spiritual perspective. He's talking about how did powerful nations decline, and this is the seven patterns that he found. He said, and they even began to indulge excessively in homosexuality. Ultimately, a double standard of morality had been developed. Number four, women and family. Here you go, ladies. Now y'all be like, uh-oh. The fourth stage affected women. The role of women at home and with children lost value and status. Women were neglected and their roles became devalued. Soon they revolted. We would think feminism or the different things we see in our nation was, you know, America, we've developed and we've advanced. Please, America is the youngest nation in the history of the world. We are 240 years old. That's like an infant level. Look what it says. Soon they revolted to gain freedom and access to material wealth and also freedom for sex outside of the confines of a marital institution. Women also began to minimize having, there's children here, is there children here? Having relations, I'll just say that, outside of marriage, women began to minimize having relations to conceive children, and the emphasis became on sex for mere perversion or pleasure. Number five, family order. In the fifth stage, husbands and wives completely turned against one another in these nations for money, for positions and prominence. They fought for leadership in their homes or in governments, and it affected even the state of their children. This resulted in hostility and frustration and possible, and even caused many of the children to fall into sexual perversions, including homosexuality. Many marriages ended in separation and divorce. And this is a man talking about patterns he saw in fallen nations. Does this sound familiar to the scriptures? Okay, now watch this. Families then began affecting culture. Selfish individualism grew and carried over into society, fragmenting into smaller and smaller group loyalties. These nations were weakened by internal conflicts. The decrease in the birth rate produced an older population that had less ability to defend itself militaristically and to produce young warriors. Watch this. Man, this is crazy. Then making the nation more vulnerable to its enemies. And the last one, number 7, wholesale abandonment of spiritual values. Finally, the unbelief in God would skyrocket in those nations through atheism and other belief systems. Parental authority would be diminished. Ethical and moral principles in government and even in religious settings would disappear, affecting the economy and government. Because of the internal weakness and fragmentation, the societies literally fell apart. Now, these are the 7 principles that this doctor puts out here of what he found from studying multiple nations. So even though God loves America, God's hand is on America, can you see that there is a godless and ungodly agenda that is pushing us toward an age-old pattern? This is not new to America. This has happened in Rome. This has happened in Greece. This has happened in Israel. Come on, if it happened in Israel, why wouldn't it affect and attack America? Come on. So I want to talk to you a little bit about here in the next few minutes. I want to talk to you about, I've heard people say, what the scripture addresses in the foundations for godly leaders in government. Deuteronomy 26, write this scripture down quickly. Deuteronomy 26, 16 through 18. Look what the Lord says to Israel. Today the Lord your God has commanded you to do these statutes and judgments. You must therefore keep them and do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have affirmed today that the Lord is your God and vowed to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and to listen to his voice. And the Lord has affirmed you today that you are his special people, just as he has promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments. Verse 19 says, if you keep all his commandments, look what it says. He will make you high above all nations. Or he will exalt you above all nations, which he has made, in praise and in name and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord, your God, whom he has spoken. Can I tell you guys, God specifically put his spiritual government to be united with natural government. So the concept of separation of church and state is a demonic concept. Did you hear me? It's a demonic concept. And I'm not talking about parties and how people do it in America. I'm talking about God never created government to oppose him. Now, that's common sense. Can we agree? I'm not getting into the logistics of who you voted for, what you like to vote for, and what you think is valuable or not. The concept biblically that God created government and he did not create government to oppose his word or oppose his systems. Can we all agree on that? Amen. So if we see something contradicted in God's word, do you believe God wants that established in natural governing systems in the earth? That's common sense. Okay. So therefore, God said that if they didn't hearken or listen, that the inversion of that would be that that nation would fall into being debased. Nehemiah chapter 5, if you write it down very quickly, Nehemiah chapter 5 shows you something powerful of why God has created natural government and spiritual government to work hand in hand. It is not separation. The Lord told me it is synergy. It is connection, that it works together where God raises up natural government and he raises up spiritual government through his church. And what you find in our history that made America great in its 240-year infancy is that God established America on biblical principles. However, There was constantly war between light and darkness in the formation of our nation. There was constant, from racism down to slavery, and there were civil wars, there were conflicts where the church, listen, if you understand history properly, the church had to arise to speak moral clarity into the systems of our nation, which caused upheavals and tumults and caused uprisings, even to the place where we've had civil wars, revolutionary wars, all kind of things that have occurred. And even though it's not good, America was able to overcome that area. America was able to overcome that because God helped our nation to overcome its evils. Doesn't mean we don't have some today, but it means that God has established a connection. And what you see, and I'm going to show you this in Scripture, Nehemiah, turn to Nehemiah chapter 5. I'm going to show you this concept in the Scriptures. Nehemiah is a book where God raises up a man. We told you he was a cupbearer. They had fallen because Israel, God warned Israel that if they engaged in those activities that the other nations engaged in through sexual immorality, through perversion, through the oppression of the poor, God said, I will cast you out of the land, just like I cast out these nations from before you. So now they were in a time where they were literally taken over by foreign invaders. And here Nehemiah was a Jewish young man who ascended, who was under King Artaxerxes, okay? And they were dominated and they were put into slavery in Babylon. And God gave him power, gave him ability to ascend to a public office to help deliver God's people and to change the course of the nation. And I want to show you something interesting in Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 6. It says this, and this chapter begins that there arose a great cry in the city of the poor and of those who have been oppressed and the wives of them in Nehemiah chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And against the brethren. And for some said, we and our sons and daughters are many, and therefore allow us to take food and grain that we may eat and live. And so he begins to talk about verse 3, and they said, and we are mortgaging our lands and our vineyards and our houses just to eat because of the famine. Verse 4, others said, we have borrowed money on our own properties and our own vineyards and fields to pay the Persian king's heavy taxation. Although our flesh is the same as that of our brethren, yet we are forced to sell our own children into slavery. Some of our own daughters have already been thus sold, and we are powerless to redeem them. And verse 6 says, and I, Nehemiah, now who is Nehemiah? He is a prophetic voice in civic government. I, Nehemiah, became angry when I heard their cry and these words. Somebody say spiritual justice. Verse 7 says, I thought it over, and then I rebuked the civic leaders and officials. I rebuked the civic leaders and the officials. I told them, you are exacting interest from your own kinsmen. And I held a great assembly against them. Hold up. Hold up. So we got a man of God, a man who is, let's put it in proper context. Let's say he's a born-again Christian, okay? He begins to ascend, and God gives him favor. He gets elected into a high office of land. And so he's not even really arbitrating yet only the spiritual dynamics of what called Israel to come into bondage. He begins to, they begin to bring civic issues to him about unjust taxation, about having to mortgage their houses just to eat. They begin to bring these things before him and how they were being robbed and stolen from. And he said, I became angry when I heard their cry and I assembled. Do you know that the church has to become angry for the spiritual condition of where America is today? The church has to be enraged, not because we want to force our agenda and we want to control them. No, we have to be upset to watch the oppression of truth and justice, which results in people falling into economic hardship, which results in people being bankrupt and foreclosed on their properties. It says it right there in the Word. Because of the evil and the sin, they fell into foreign captivity and they begin to lose money in their economy. Does it sound familiar? They begin to lose property. They begin to lose, and they were falling into heavy taxation by these evil civic leaders. And he said, no, we had to take action and rise and assemble. See, there's a lot more in that Bible than you know. There's a lot in there, and don't listen to the sound bites of secular culture that tell you who are not even born-again Christians what it looks like to be a Christian. what it looks like to stand or speak truth, righteousness, and justice. They tell you, they want to get up and say, all you evangelicals and all you can I tell you? Evangelical and conservative is code word for Christian. Because if they say, you Christians make me sick, you already know what's going to happen. So they got a code word stuff. Everything's coded in politics. You're seeing an uprising, and this is a fact. Whether you like it or not, this is what has happened. The church rose up to fight back against perversion in our nation. The world's confused. The world doesn't even know what happened. They're wondering what in the world just happened. The church did this. The church rose up to stop sexual and immoral agendas and uncleanness from coming into our nation. They said enough is enough. And the world's confused, and you hear constant commentary from people who are not even born again or saved telling Christians who they should forgive, who they should believe in, who they should support. How many of you know that's a lie from the pit of hell? It is time for the church like Nehemiah to get angry and to rise up. Now, I'm sharing this with you not to, for you to get in your sensitivities and your emotions, because I don't care nothing about how you feel about it. It's the Bible and it's true. But what I'm trying to tell you is you're going to start seeing things. And if you don't shift and come out from Babylon, come out from thinking a certain way through sound bites of CNN or Fox News or CNBC or all of these, and you think you know what's going on and you don't pray and you don't study the scriptures, but you name the name of Christ, you're going to be confused, fall into deception. You may not like what I'm saying. You try to see where I'm going. I'm sticking with the scripture. And look what he says here. Verse 10, my brethren and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us stop this forbidden interest. Verse 8, he said, we, according to our ability, have bought back our Jewish brethren. And Nehemiah responds, verse 10, it says, I and my brothers, Nehemiah, my servants, are lending them money and grain. Let us stop this forbidden interest. Return this very day to them their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves. Cancel these unjust taxations. Remove these unjust debts. This is what Nehemiah is speaking to the civic leaders. Now, he's a Jewish countryman. He's a man who's a slave himself, got favor with King Artaxerxes, and he got the royal signet ring to go and change stuff in government. Now, this is what you're missing. He got the royal signet ring of a fallen, godless leader that already enslaved his nation. And he was able to go back to Jerusalem and saw the walls destroyed and saw all of the people not only oppressed, but he was granted permission by ungodly leaders to go back and deliver the people of God. So that's why they couldn't stop Nehemiah. And Nehemiah came in there with kingly authority, representing a godless king. And they're probably wondering, like, how in the world did he get into this position of office? How did he get elected? How did he get elected? This is his brother's my slave. And he said, listen, I got papers from the king Artaxerxes, so fall back. Now, what's this going on with you taking people's lands and vineyards? What is this going on with unjust interest and false taxation? What's this going on? He said, let me tell you something. Give it all back. Give it back. This is what he just said in verse 10. He said, return this very day to them the fields and the vineyards and the olive groves and their houses, which were foreclosed and more. And also a hundredth of all the money and grain and new wine and oil that you stole from them. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing of them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priest. Now watch what he did now. And then I went to the people of God. I went to who should have been leaders in that city. I went to the religious leaders in that city. And I called the priest and took an oath of the lenders that they would do according to this promise. And I shook out my lap and said, so may God shake out every man in his house and from the exercise of the fruit of his labor who does not keep this promise, so may he be shaken out and emptied. And this is where America is right now. God is raising up born again leaders, and he's releasing them in politics. He's releasing them in government. He's sending them forth. So I tell people, it's bigger than a person named Trump. This has nothing to do with Trump. This has to do with God giving an open window in a season to his people. And he said, I'm giving you a stay of execution. I have stood up for my bride and have stayed the hand of the devourer. And now it's your opportunity to begin to fast and pray. And I have even shifted Congress. I've even shifted the landscape. Now, what are you going to do, church? How are you going to arise to pray? And how are you going to turn injustice in the land? With the anointing of Nehemiah on your life, with a nation enslaved in Persia, how are you going to, are you going to ride out with the signet ring of your king and turn civic laws, ungodly, perverse policies? Are you going to turn it for the kingdom? Now, the Lord began to deal with me and say, tell my people that I'm shaking the church right now. The same way that he said, I'm holding an oath. I'm going to shake out from the true church every false member of my church. I'm going to shake it, and those who have no foundation in my word, those who have mixed themselves from the enemy, who are tares in my vineyard, shall be uprooted in this season. You will either come out from Babylon, you will come out from your mixture and your intermingling and your marriage and your concepts and your beliefs with the world, and if you profess to be mine, I said come out from among them. And if you don't come out in this season, you're going to be shaken. You may not like what I'm saying, but it's the word of the Lord, and it's in the book. God is shaking taxation. He is shaking foreclosures. He's shaking interest. And this is what's happened in our nation for years, all of this shaking. This is not new. Do you know this has been going on since 2006? Do you know that? That's how much dirt we got here. God's been working since 2006. Come on. So people of God, I want to admonish you today. The same word of the Lord that he gave to Nehemiah, that if you don't keep covenant with the Lord, if you don't keep in accordance with his word, forget politics. You better get back to biblical principles. He said, because God said, I'll shake you out. I will shake you out because God loves his church. And any good husband's not going to let people put their hands on their bride. And any good husband's not going to want people to violate who they are in covenant with. Any man worth his salt is going to rise up with tremendous vengeance against those who stretch their hand against their wife. And God cannot be a righteous, godly king and a godly husband and allow the church to be uncovered in America. Allow the church to be prosecuted and persecuted and pimped. And then when he looks at that, he looks also inside the church. And when there's tremendous Babylonian mixture, Persian intermingling, uncleanness, drunkenness, and sexual immorality, God says, oh, he said, I'm going to have to do what a man got to do. I'm going to have to do what I have to do for my covenant, for my bride. And I'm going to shake it out. Look at somebody and say, don't get shaken in this next hour. Look at somebody and tell them, don't be all, come on, don't be soft. Look at somebody and say, don't be shaken in this hour. Folks ain't used to this kind of preaching in church. Isn't that sad? Now, the Lord said, you're going to see some more stuff coming, even in the next 100 days. You're going to see some stuff. And even as Christians, we're going to feel like, man, I don't know. This is confusing. Lord, I'm trying to trek with you here on what you're doing. But know this. God told me to tell you, and the word tells you, because I don't rely on personal prophecy. I'm telling you from Scripture. God is saying, I'm shaking stuff up. I'm disturbing stuff. And you don't realize I'm doing it to protect my people. I'm doing it to have mercy. And watch, our job is now to turn and to win the lost. Our job is to turn and to preach the uncompromised gospel, because people believe the crazy, wacky stuff they believe because they haven't been taught. People haven't taught them. I go all over the world and preach, and I hear people tell me, what's wrong with America? And I'd be like, man, I don't know. And they'd be like, no, sit here and talk to me. I want to talk to you about America. What is wrong? I said, brother. And the Lord told me, I started praying, and the Lord told me, it's the preachers. The Lord told me, he said, I'm about to judge the faithless shepherds. And I'm about to expose the false prophets. And he said, then he said, I'm going to judge the pulpit, and then I'm going to judge the pew for idolatry, for uncleanness, for immorality, because it's been us working together to promote perversion. And now 16-year-old kids, 10-year-old kids are being indoctrinated, confused about their gender, taught that normalizing sexual perversion, and we want to do this at the world. And let me tell you something right now, those four fingers are pointing right back. See those three fingers? When you point, there's three coming right back. So this is why God said, church, you need to get it right before you can go make it right. You got to get this right. You got to get back to reverencing my word above your own preferences, above your own personality, and get back to the scriptures. Not one amen. I don't care. God's word is true. So I'm going to close with this last concept because I don't really have time to go into the other parts. And maybe I'll post my notes. I've been trying to do some broadcasts or whatever. And maybe I'll talk about this. God is faithful. 3,000 people saw our last broadcast. That's small, but we talked a lot about some of these principles and we got a lot of feedback. Pray for your pastor. I want to be part of a solution. I don't want to be part of the problem. Amen. So write this down. How has a nation become cursed or blessed? Deuteronomy 28. How does a nation become cursed or blessed? Deuteronomy 28. God provides a list of blessings for obedience from verses 1 through 14. You're probably going to have to hear this and take notes again so I can get through some of this quick. And then he lists curses for disobedience in verses 15 through 68 in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. The entire list of these verses, he begins to break down, number one, curses upon your city and curses upon your fields. How it happens. That's verse 16. Curses upon even your food. Have you noticed even in America with GMOs we're so poisoned that we have to create an organic movement. And that organic movement is really some of the same poison with a couple ingredients changed, pimping us for double the money. And we over here like, I'm healthy. This is why the Bible says in Exodus 25, you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and water and take sickness away from the midst of you, and there will be none barren in your land, and the number of your days you shall fulfill. You better put more faith in praying over your food because you don't really know what's in it. But one of the curses when a nation deviated from God's principles, which was kosher stuff that God... Now, don't assume where I'm going because some of y'all are crazy. Pastor, that's it. That's why I don't eat pork. Just listen to what I'm trying to tell you. God's laws were so detailed civically and governmentally that he even had, what is that called in the Food and Drug Administration? Is that what ours is called? He had an actual godly version of that in Israel that kept poison out of their food and all this toxic stuff. And he said, don't eat that. Eat this. Listen, he said part of the curse in Deuteronomy 28:17 is your basket and your bread trough will be cursed. The food that you eat will be cursed. Look, then he says in verse 18, because I can't go that whole chapter. You already know that. Then he said, curses will even come and affect your children and your livestock. The fruit, he said in verse 20, Deuteronomy 28:18, said the fruit of your womb will be cursed and the crops of your land. How many of you know when you're having children out of wedlock, how many of you that's not God's perfect design? We're not saying those kids are cursed. What we're saying is that's not God's perfect design. That's a result of the curse. I mean, I have so many people in my family that I was born before my parents technically were married. I found out looking at my parents' marriage certificate one day. I was like, oh, shoot. I said, hold on. My birthday, June 26th, 1980. What happened? They stuck it out. They stuck it out for me. I'm just kidding. But it's a true story, though. But curses will come upon our children. Can I tell you, when our kids are dealing with these attacks, children are dealing more with attacks. Do you understand? There's a higher rate of children's suicide. There's a higher rate of children. We haven't even dealt with this 20 years ago. Now we got 8-year-old kids saying that I'm a girl. A boy, he's a boy, and he's trying to say he's a girl. And we got these institutions grooming that and actually creating laws against you trying to rehabilitate the thinking of that child. Do you not see that that's an agenda when you don't even want to sit with a psychologist and find out? No. We're going to illegalize that. Kids can get abortions and condoms in local high schools. They don't even need parental consent. But all people want to do is reduce this to politics, and they don't want to look at biblical principle. Huh? That's why I love y'all, because you wouldn't even be able to stomach this church if you didn't have a heart for truth. You'd be out. Curses upon children, curses upon livestock, curses affecting national security and safety. That's verse 19. He said, you will be cursed when you come in, and you will be cursed when you go out. When you study that, he's talking about when you move around in your nation, you will be under threat. Your safety will be threatened. He even uses the word that other nations will terrorize you. That's the exact word in Deuteronomy, that nations will terrorize you. What are we dealing with in our nation right now? What is the word that we are speaking? Terrorism. I'm not saying America's cursed. I'm saying that we are dealing with an influx of curses on children and cultures and education and food and societies because the church has been negligent on the wall of prayer, preaching the truth, and has actually been absentee in the gate of government. It's time for us to stop playing games. And you know what? One thing I will say that I believe God is destroying is this PC culture. Because Christians can't be politically correct. We got to be biblically correct. So when one of y'all run for office and we get behind you and we start taking money out of our account and putting it, come on, because that's what the church has to do. We can't just say, praise God, brother, that you feel like you're going to run for mayor. No, we got to cut some checks. We got to get out and support these people. Godly people. Let me tell you something. We got to support each other. And I believe this church, I don't care if this church is ever huge. I have already reconciled that with the Lord. But I believe in this small church, people are going to run for mayor. They're going to run for offices. Wealth is going to be in this teeny tiny church. And let me tell you something. Jesus' mentality, when he preached, I can tell you, Jesus turned more people away than he brought them in. People don't know that because you don't hear that in the pulpit. Jesus told people who came, he said, listen, you came for the fish and the loaves. He said, you should be more hungry for the bread that comes from heaven. That's me. Not just for what you can get for free or what you think you can get for yourself. Jesus turned around when people left him by the thousands and asked his 12, you want to go too? Go on and go then, because I'm not changing my message to be popular in culture. And Peter said, Lord, you are the only one with the words of eternal life. Where would I go? And Jesus, this was 2 weeks before he died, historically in the gospel. He said, didn't I pick all 12 of y'all? And one of y'all is a devil. How many know Jesus was ready to be up out of earth and get back to his throne in heaven? He said, I've been putting up too long down here with these folk. He was hanging on by a thread, Val, and he was hanging on. He didn't sin, bless his holy name forever. But he was hanging on by a thread. How many of you know Jesus understands what you go through? He understands when you are fed up with people and say, look, I'm cutting them off. Jesus, like, I was there. I know how that feels to cut off your brethren. But you can't do it. You can't do it. Jesus said he went after Peter. Peter cussed his name 3 years in his Bible school, almost a bachelor's degree. Almost a bachelor's degree. And still went out and found Peter and said, listen, come back and feed my lambs. He said, I love you. Come back and feed my lambs. I messed up, Jesus. I'm going back to fishing. He said, listen, I need you, Peter. I thought you loved me. Yes, I love you. Well, come on back. I need you. I forgive you. Let's go. Get back out there. Come on, somebody. Many of you, let me tell you, if you ran for office, some of y'all were fornicators, homosexuals, whoremongers, hookers, prostitutes, gangbangers, pimps, drug dealers. And, there might just be some footage out there on y'all. You don't even really know. And guess what? When you out there and you about to win, they're going to pull that piece of footage out in the last minute, and they're going to have you in the club like this. And you're going to be like, oh, I told him not to record that mess, and he done uploaded it now. And guess what we going to do? We still going to have your back. We still going to support you. We going to say, that's not who they, you think that's who they are now. That's who they used to be. This is who God made them to be. And he took them up out of Egypt and he sent them back to Egypt to change this Egyptian culture. And we're not going to betray our people because you don't understand mercy and forgiveness. Now, that wasn't a plug for anyone in particular, but that is still a very apropos principle for this hour. Because it made me say some things. I said, man, I used to do some nasty stuff, some crazy stuff. Man, I hope nobody got it, you know. Clean my credit report. Like, Lord Jesus, can people take pictures of your credit report? Because, you know, I need to clean this up. Because you don't know where God's taking you 20 years from now. Isn't that the lesson for Christians? How do you not know you're not going to be the next president while you goofing around here naming the name of Jesus? Well, God will forgive me. You know what I'm saying? We was in an open car with the top back. People, all right. Oh, look, just like she got me right now. Just taking pictures. You should value your call and your destiny for greatness to such a level that you actually believe you might have to stand on a national stage and actually stand for the truth of God's word without political correctness and know that there are millions of God's true people who support you, who back you, and they know who you really are. Live today like you believe God's going to cause you to be elevated 20 years from now. Think about that. Slap somebody next to you and tell them, think about that. He talked about the nation would fall into slavery, socially, civically, and societally. He said in verse 68, the Lord will send you back in ships to Egypt on a journey. He said, I would, yeah, that's what it actually says, that they will offer themselves for sale. You will be offered to sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will even want to buy you. How many of you know the Lord is not politically correct? Come on. He ain't politically correct. Can you see sexual slavery in our nation is a sign of a curse? Can you see forms of resurgent racism and anger and again a devolution back to primitive racist anger in the world? That shouldn't be named in the church. I said that shouldn't be named in the church. But you're watching that. It's like being back in the 60s. Because when you begin to remove God's word and you reject him from your culture, you lose all the moral high ground that you had for all those years. To where we go from being human beings, we start acting like animals. One, and I'm done, you know, I'm going to have to just teach this in Converge or something. One of the words for righteousness is to stand upright. And I said this before, it blew me away. Man, human beings are the only creation God has that exclusively walks on 2 feet. Exclusively as a bi, it's called bipedalism. One of the definitions is to stand from a crouched position to an upright position. I was preaching in Man Camp when all the men went, that we don't believe in scientific evolution, it's against the word, but I do believe in spiritual evolution, where you got to go from acting like an animal, driven by your instincts, your appetites, and your impulses, where you got to learn righteousness means to stand upright. To stand upright, and now you got to walk by principle. Watch this, 2 feet. You walk by the word, and you walk by the spirit. You walk by the word, and you walk by the spirit. So when scripture says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It means a new species of being. So now you are no longer homo sapien. It means man of the senses. See, touch, taste. See, that's animalistic. I'm only moved by what I see. I'm only moved by what I can taste. What makes me feel good, whatever works for me, that's animalistic. But now you are a man, homo espiritus. You are a man of the word, and you are a man of the spirit. And you're no longer driven by your instincts, your appetites. You don't run around and mate with every woman that you see because she has a nice bottom and a nice top. And she just is pretty, so I got that. Why must I chase the cat? It ain't nothing but the dog in me. You show enough right. Because that's an animalistic nature. But when you are able to control your sexual behaviors, when you're able to make logical decisions based on spiritual principles and you crucify desire and say, no, there's a higher discipline, and I am not a man of the flesh or the senses. I'm a man of the spirit and the word, and I deny my flesh. See, because when you can do that when no one's looking, when God wants to fling you and put you in the top position where everybody can see you, he has just permanently insulated you from a moral failure. Because the same way when you're single, young ladies, come on, listen to me, fellas, when you're single, young men, and you can deny sexual perversion when no one's looking, you are actually helping to develop the character where God can take you in higher positions where when they offer you checks, when they offer you money, you're going to say, man, I done passed that test 20 years ago. I've been broke for standing for righteousness. I've had nothing and everyone leave me for standing for truth. And I cried and I wept and God restored me and built me back up. So I can't be sexed out and I can't be bought out and I can't betray my Lord because he made me a man of character and righteousness. So when God tells you don't date someone, you can't even obey that one small instruction. He tells you, hey, I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. I'm trying to train you for your future. But you can't listen to me on something small like don't date this person. But you want God to make you a millionaire and to carry on. You want God to make you an awesome entrepreneur. You want to have an album that's selling all over the country. But the minute they give you that sign in boldness, there goes all your Christianity. Out is gone. Some of the biggest artists, entertainers, came from pastors' homes, came from training their gift in the pulpit on that keyboard before they were playing in those stadiums singing about debauchery and uncleanness. Because they wanted the fame, they wanted the fortune, they wanted the females, but they didn't want God's will. So you better thank God that he's kept you unknown. You better thank God that when you wanted to be all that and then some, that he put his foot on your neck and said, no, you ain't. But God, my degree, I should be. He said, yeah, and you're going to try and sleep with your secretary the first 6 months in that position. And you're going to lose your beautiful wife that I groomed for you since she was before you were formed in the womb, and the beautiful children that I want to raise up, because my destiny for you is not just attached to you, it's attached to your children. And what I want to do when you're long gone, I want your name in the earth and your seed mighty. But you thinking about just releasing a What about releasing your destiny? That was nice to me, right? All right, come on, stand up.